James chapter 1, verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. For every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you would help us as we look at this subject of temptation tonight. And Lord, that you'll help us to break it down scripturally so that we understand, Lord. We understand, we're able to diagnose the elements of a temptation and then to see, Lord, and be warned of the devastation of temptation if we allow it to run its full course in our life. Now protect us, Lord. You instructed us in the Lord's Prayer when you were teaching the disciples to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we would pray, Lord, that we would not be led into temptation, but Lord, those times that we are, that you would please deliver us from evil. Now use this portion of Scripture, Lord, to help us equip Christians to win the battle. Lord, to not become casualties in this battle against Satan, but Lord, to learn that they can have the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to give you a lot of information in a short amount of time, and I'm going to probably break some of my rules. When I say rules, guidelines, I should say, as far as what to cover and how much to cover in any given service. I'm going to give you an overview. I'm going to put us under the microscope. I'm going to try to get you to understand yourself. One of these days, I'm going to take this material that I'm going to just quickly kind of hit, and I'm going to probably take some time and really break it down. I mentioned that, I think it was this past year, I can't remember, but maybe in the fall, I asked Brother Reiser, I wanted the young men and for the Bible class for a little while. And I took about 7 or 8 weeks and just taught them a series of lessons entitled Understanding Yourself. And folks, if you're going to be victorious when it comes to temptation, you have to understand you. You have to understand how God made you. You have to understand the different parts. You have to understand why we fail and what happens when we fail and the proper order that God expects us to order our life in. We're a triune creation. We are body, soul, and spirit. Before we're saved, that spirit is dead. Salvation is the rebirthing of that spirit. And then, of course, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And to understand the Holy Spirit and his interaction with your different parts, when people are failing on a regular basis, it's usually because they just don't understand how God created them. They're probably making a mistake in one of the areas of their life that's leading to repeat failures in that area of their life. And so I'm going to give you a lot of information for those of you that are a student of the Bible and interested in these things. I think you'll have an easy time listening and paying attention. Those of you that need a little more entertainment, I'm going to ask you to exercise discipline tonight and put your thinking cap on and grow up a little bit don't need 15 funny stories tonight in order for me to keep your attention. I just want to give you good, solid information about this matter of understanding temptation. The first sermon was entitled Understanding Testing. The second sermon on James is Understanding Temptation, James 1, 13 through 16. Now you notice, by the way, that the word temptation is used in both of these portions of scriptures. In James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And then let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Preacher, is this talking about two different things? Well, yes or no. It's the same word, but the same Greek word can be interpreted or defined two kind of different ways. The basic word for temptation means a putting to proof or a putting to test. Now, the testing part of the temptation, as we discussed last week, it branches this direction. Verses 2 through 12, when you see the word temptation, a putting to proof to test by experiment or experience of adversity. So sometimes we are tempted by or tested by an experiment or experience of adversity. Something comes into our life that tests our faith, that tempts us to walk away from the Lord, that tempts us to do something wrong in the face of adversity. Verses 13 through 16, it's the same word, but this word can mean a putting to proof or to test by experiment or experience of adversity, or a putting to proof or to test by solicitation or provocation to do evil. So sometimes I'm tested because an adversity comes in my life, and if I'm not careful, I could be tempted to have an unbiblical and scriptural reaction to the testing, to the adversity that came to my life, or the persecution. But sometimes, folks, the temptation comes in the form of a solicitation or a provocation to do evil. Now let me give you a couple things, five quick things about temptation, and then we're going to get into some deeper things. But we're going to talk about the temptation in the light of the trying of your faith by solicitation or provocation to do evil. That means that an enticer is going to come into your life and try to get you to do wrong. Now, let me give you five quick things that we learned in this portion of Scripture. Number one, temptation to do evil does not come from God. Now, the Bible is very emphatic about this. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted, notice this, with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So now we know that the temptation is talking about when we are solicited to do evil, enticed to do evil, put to the test, given an opportunity to do evil. If you face that, God did not orchestrate it. All temptation to do evil comes from Satan. All right, shake your head right there. You can't say, well, God just put me in an impossible situation. Never lay that at the footstool of God. The Bible is very emphatic. Let no man, are you a man? Or mankind, human race, okay? Then don't ever say that when you are tempted to do wrong that God had any part of it. Because God did not have any part of it. Okay, so let's take God out of the equation here. He didn't orchestrate it. You say, well, God allowed it. Listen, folks, what are you talking about? The devil's loose. The devil's busy. Don't take the devil's activity and try to find some backdoor way to blame God for it. It's the devil that's behind the temptation to do evil. Okay, and so don't lay that in any way at the footsteps of God. Okay, number two, there's two ingredients must be present before a temptation can occur. Boy, if you understand what I'm saying right now, please listen. Focus in. It's not complex. There's two things that must be present in order for a temptation to occur. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, that's the first thing, and enticed. Those are the two ingredients that must be there in order for a temptation to occur. Okay, what is the ingredients? When he is drawn away of his own lust. Ingredient number one, our own lust or desire to do wrong. Number two, an enticer. An enticer is that voice that comes alongside us when we already have the secret inward desire to do something wrong. It's the voice that comes alongside us and says to us, hey, why don't you go ahead and do that? It's not that bad. You won't get caught. You'll get by with it. God's not really going to punish you for that. Don't worry about it. Just go ahead. Now, both of those things must be present in order for a temptation to occur. There can be an enticer, but if there's an enticer, I use this illustration. You know, if I'm down at Hoosier Pete filling up with gas, and, you know, Billy Bob pulls up in his four-wheel drive pickup truck, and he's pumping gas in his truck, and he goes in and buys a bag of ice, and he's filling a cooler full of ice, throwing his beer in there, and he looks around and says, hey, buddy, hey, man, I got an extra one. You want one? You can say, oh, Brother Jerry, you were tempted. No, no temptation occurred. But he was offering you beer, so a temptation occurred. No temptation occurred. Folks, your preacher may have his problems, but I do not harbor a secret desire to drink a beer. There is no hidden secret desire where I sit around my office sometimes rocking back and forth going, oh, man, Lord, deliver me. I don't know if I can not go down and get a beer. It's not there. Okay, so it may be humorous what happened, but it wasn't a temptation. I might use it as an illustration of a funny story, but it wasn't a temptation. But let me say this. By the way, we're all different. For some of you, that would be a severe testing, a severe time of temptation. Maybe you have a background in alcoholism, or maybe that's in your past somewhere. Maybe you've developed a taste for that, and you're trying to get the victory over it. And when somebody offers you that, that's a real testing. I'm not diminishing that. I'm just saying everybody's different, okay? And so, if I don't have the secret desire and an enticer come, a temptation didn't occur. Okay, if I have a secret desire, but an enticer doesn't get involved, the temptation doesn't occur. But let me warn you, if you have a secret desire to do wrong, the devil will figure it out, and he will see to it that an enticer comes to you and tries to, and Satan will see to it that that second ingredient is provided for you. Okay, so I'm not okaying walking around harboring secret desires. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more in just a second. So number one, temptation to do evil does not come from God. Number two, two ingredients must be present before temptation can occur. Number three, the greatest way to avoid temptation is to eliminate one or both of the necessary ingredients. Let me suggest you eliminate both. All right. So how do I do this? Well, our own lust and desire to do wrong. Now please, look up here. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. We'll talk about the enticer next Sunday night. The honest truth is, folks, the enticer is ineffective if we take care of what's wrong in here. Okay? Identify and eliminate inside weaknesses. That's the first thing. The greatest way to avoid temptation is to eliminate the two necessary ingredients. So if I can identify and eliminate my inside weaknesses, we're going to talk about this. If I can identify my besetting sins, the weights that hinder my running of the race. If I know me, okay, and I can identify and eliminate those weaknesses, and then on top of that, identify and eliminate outside enticers, inside weaknesses, outside enticers. Okay, your desires and the secret desires that you harbor that are against God are important. There may not be somebody in here that would be a temptation to when they offered you a beer and you've never had one. You know why? Because you're a young person, and down deep in your heart, you've always kind of just beat around the idea of, wonder what it tastes like. Maybe one time in my life I'm going to try that. Okay? If you have that and you haven't laid that to rest at an altar, then you know what? You're a target. And Satan will figure it out. You say, well, Satan can't read my mind. No, but he's pretty good at watching what you do and where your eyes linger and where you go and what you look at. He's not a dummy. He don't have to read your mind to figure you out pretty quick. He watches us. He's got a whole army of demons without number. It's examining everything that you do, everything you say, everywhere your eyes linger. He figures out where your weaknesses are. And so but when the devil does that, he says what we need to do now is, I think he's got this inward desire to do this wrong thing, so let's get somebody in his life that'll encourage him to do that, that'll voice it's all right. Now, sometimes that enticer, folks, is a real-life human being. Sometimes the enticer is the devil or some demonic force. It is not a human, but the enticer does come. We see examples of both. Eve, I'll talk about that next week. Eve, that was a direct demonic enticement. But many times in the Bible, they were people that Satan used to go to somebody who was harboring a secret desire to do something wrong, came alongside them, and emboldened them to do it. And so, the greatest way to avoid temptation is to eliminate the two necessary ingredients. Now, we're going to talk about us. We'll talk about the enticer next week. We'll talk about us tonight. If we fail to eliminate our own wrong desire, number four, if we fail to eliminate our own wrong desire and we listen to the voice of an enticer, lust will conceive and bring forth sin. That word conceive means to capture there. Take a look at that word one of these days. Do a little word study on that. What it means is this. You can have the wrong desire and you can have an enticer. But you know what? That conception process is when we don't identify what's happening and disengage from the situation and repent of the desire and disengage from the enticer. If we sit there and let that thing linger, if we walk willingly into the trap, we will be trapped. And that doesn't mean that if you have a secret desire and an enticer comes, boom, you can't help yourself, you've got to sin. The word conceive means if you linger in that condition very long, you will sin. Okay? And so how do you avoid that, preacher? As I said, you've got to identify and eliminate inside weakness. You've got to know you. And I've got to know me. Okay? And so we have to understand ourselves. Number five, let me say this. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. One of the statements I make, and I pray that you'd hear this. Oh, preacher, it don't matter if I sin or not. Oh, preacher, it doesn't matter, big deal. Oh, preacher, it's not going to be on my eternal record. Oh, wait, listen. Every time you sin, something dies. Every time you sin, something dies. An opportunity that you may have had, an open door of witness you could have had. It is a big deal. It is important that we live a holy life. It is important that we get victory over sin in our life. This whole idea of trying to live this dual life. Look up here. Come on now. We're going to just be really shotgun straight tonight. Some of you are living a dual life right now. You're living a life basically of hypocrisy. You've got the public life of a Christian and the secret life of a pagan. Now, I can help you tonight. I'm not saying that to upset you. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that you can get the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, but you have to understand yourself. You have to figure things out. You have to put up the barriers in your life and build in the safeguards in your life that will help you to overcome temptation and eliminate some of these things that seem to have you bound right now. All right, so temptation, the trying of your faith by solicitation, provocation to do evil. That's what we're focusing on tonight. Now, let me just give you a whole bunch of things. I'm gonna break it down, and hopefully this will be a understandable teaching tonight and not so broad that it causes confusion. Let's go to Romans chapter number 7. I'm going to do the best I can. You pray for me now, okay? Romans chapter 7. I have to give you a huge overview or several things to look at, because this is not a one element, one ingredient problem. When we start looking at ourselves, folks, there's a lot of places that if we don't shore up, we can go wrong. All right, identify your weaknesses. How do I identify my weaknesses? How do I get to know me? What do I need to know about me to help in this matter of temptation? Number one, let me give you this. Understand your dual nature. Romans chapter 7, I want you to look in verse 11. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. By the way, man alive, I'm so sick and tired of people that want to teach grace and then teach it in such a way that the law is bad and wicked. It's like the wicked law that made us sin. No, that honestly... There's people that look back at the law of God that God gave in the Old Testament and try to position it in such a way that it is evil or it is wrong. That's not what this says. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law of the Lord is perfect, holy. The commandments are holy and just and good. The problem wasn't the law. The problem was our sin nature. Okay? Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. Well, there's something else I ought to teach, but I don't have time. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. He said, later, why did God provide the law, that thou shalt not, so that you could find out how rotten you are, so I could find out how rotten I am? So the sin we already were committing, all of a sudden there is a measuring stick to show us that we fall short of the glory of God. Don't attack the law. No, there was nothing wrong with the law. What's wrong with the law was us. What's wrong was us. Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now notice, folks, remember, keep in mind, this is very possibly, in this generation, the greatest Christian that was alive, who is penning the next few verses. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law, that is, that it is good. But then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh. Boy, remember what we're going to read here. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth what? For to will is present with me, but how to perform it, that which is good, I find not. Now, don't despair, because he's going to get down to a solution. But he's trying to share with these scattered Roman Christians that, hey, what you're fighting is the same thing we all fight. Thank you, Paul, for being so transparent. Okay? Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Have you ever got to verse 24 in your Christian life? Where you're like, I'm going nuts here. You know what? My newborn man wants to do right. My mind convinces myself by spending time in the Bible that I'm going to do right. Then my flesh rises up and undermines and undercuts everything and destroys my efforts. And I say I'm not going to do this today and I do it. I say I'm going to do this today and I don't do it. And then he gets to the point where he comes to the end of himself. That's where you have to come. That's where I have to come. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now he asked a question, who shall deliver me? Here's the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, period. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now I want you to say something about verse 25. Paul's not saying at the end of this that we can and should live a dual life. What he is saying, and we're going to see this emphasized when we get over into Romans chapter 7, but what he's saying is this brings me to a place where I have to choose. The key word here is serve. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, I myself serve, we can put that phrase right there, the law of sin. So he says, I have to make a decision. I've got a new man and an old man that's constantly fighting, and the old man wins more than it seems like he ought to. So how do I get victory? Oh, wretched man that I am, how can I get victory? Jesus, through the Lord Jesus Christ. So he said, now you must choose what you're going to serve. Keep that in mind, because we're going to go see that reinforced. You see, we have to, number one, understand our dual nature, but number two, don't use it as an excuse to sin, to fail in this matter of temptation. Understand you can have the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we'll go to Hebrews chapter 12. This is going to be like a Bible study on a Sunday night. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 12. All right, preacher, I got a problem. When I got saved, that old man didn't die, did he? No, he didn't die. You can kill him off. He'll raise back up, but you can kill him off. You got to learn to die to self. We'll talk about that in a minute. But I want to first of all take you to Hebrews chapter number 12. And folks, if you'll stay with me, we're going to summarize this, stop a few times, and I think catch you up, and it'll all begin to make sense here to you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, preacher, what do I do? How do I tackle this thing? Yes, I can blame enticers all I want, but the honest truth is I have some unholy, ungodly desires, and they are contributing more to my demise than any enticer ever will. Thank you very much. You've come to a good place when you could admit that. Parents, look up here. Stop training your children to play the blame game. Stop it. Every time they get in trouble, you got to find somebody that it's their fault instead of your child's fault. You are training them. You're training them to blame other people their whole life for what they did. Well, that kid talked him into it. Did he put a gun to their head? Because putting their gun to their head is not an enticement. It is forcing somebody to do something. But walking up and saying, hey, I got an idea, why don't we do this? That's enticement, but that kid would not be tempted if he didn't have a secret desire to want to do that anyway. Oh, not my kid. Yes, your little sinner. Some of you have got a whole list of people you're mad at the church because in some way they made your kid do something. Baloney, baloney, hogwash. Deal with your kid's sin nature. Teach them how to succeed. Teach them how to overcome the sins that thus so easily beset them. Identify weights and show them what the weights are. Stop it. If you don't stop that, I'm going to be dealing, if I live to do it, with 30 and 40-year-olds down the road that are still walking around blaming everybody for the fact that they can't live the Christian life. That's hogwash. Hogwash. Some of you, the only reason you're glad we have a Christian school is so that you got some place to blame for the faults of your children. Wow. Nah, amen. I'll just say that out loud. I told Brother Rogers, man, we serve a great, we feel a great need here. Because they put them into Christian school, and guess what? There's rules. And there's things that test their character. And there's things that test whether or not they'll study or not. There's everything you are doing is put to the test. So when that begins to fail, it's easier to attack us than to deal with the problem. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Well, I'm glad we're serving a purpose. Craziness. Craziness. It's your own pride that's getting in the way. Your kids aren't perfect. You know what? You need those outside the home opportunities to test how you're doing. And when they start failing, the solution isn't to jerk them out of the system, so that you can hide the shortcomings. Because sooner or later, they're going to be tested. Things are going to be shown. You can't do this forever. Okay? So, how do you help them? Do you want to help your kids? Or do you want to just work on the facade? You want to help your kids, or you don't want to work on the facade? You want to live in pretend land. If you want to help them, then you've got to go to Hebrews chapter 12 and realize that your children, every one of your children, some of your children are so full of their stinking pride, and you feed it. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Deal with it. Stop feeding it. Stop enforcing it. Okay? Now you take them to Hebrews chapter 12 and you teach them, guess what? Every one of us have weights and every one of us have sins. Weights are not sins. Weights are not sins, but simply things that make running the race impossible or difficult. Okay, let me teach you something here. Some of you need to take about 4 deep breaths to get over what I just said so you can listen to the rest of it. But you need to hear what your preacher said. You need to hear what your preacher said. Okay. Now, listen to me. Children, young people, listen to me. There are some things that are not wrong. But you know what? As long as you have them and carry them, they're going to hinder you from running the race that God set before you. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Okay. There's some things that right now are hindering some of you young ladies from running the race. They're not necessarily sinful things. But they have occupied so much of your time and your attention and your love that it distracts you and keeps you from effectively living for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's some things that are not wrong to be involved with. But you can fill your life with a lot of things that are not wrong to be involved with to the point where you don't have time to do the things that are right to be involved with. Well, preacher, I do this on Monday, and this on Tuesday, and this on Wednesday, and this on Thursday, and this on Friday, and this on Saturday, and you expect me to go soul winning? And maybe every one of those things on every one of those days is not sinful. But they've got your life so busy that you never obey the Great Commission. Okay, so those are weights. There's some things that, I'll be honest with you, I'd like to do that would not be sinful for me to do. But I have to lay them aside because if I spend my time doing all those things, I can't do what I need to do, and I'm not going to be running effectively the race I need to run. And so don't fill your life with a bunch of temporal things that might be fun but have no eternal impact and then spend your time defending them. Well, there's nothing wrong with it. They are if they become weights, then there's something wrong with them. And so, man, I'm telling you what. This world will run your family ragged if you let it. I mean, it seems like, you know, especially if you go to the public school, every other day the kid's coming home with something that they want you to join, be a part of, pursue. I want to be in this club. I want to be in this sport. I want to be in this. Pretty soon a family's just running around like crazy people. Tied up and busy with everything except, and you say, well, there's nothing sinful. It may not be something sinful, but come on. Is there something eternal? Is there some eternal good that's going to come out of it? Okay? So you have to use wisdom and judgment in your own life, in your children's life. Identify weights. Then the besetting sins are the sins that an individual is the most susceptible to. Now, you need to understand yourself enough to know what that list is. There are certain things, and by the way, I'm not going to pull my list out and read it to you, but I know what it is. Man, I ought to. Been saved 44 years. If I haven't figured it out by now, I wouldn't be standing here. Okay? There's things in my life that I have to build safeguards against. There's inward and external sins that if I'm not very, very careful, I'm very, very diligent about, begin to get me sidetracked, begin to affect my life in a negative way. And so every one of you, like I said, your besetting sin might be different than my besetting sin. Probably is in a lot of areas. But you have to identify your weakness. Now, what are you doing? Preacher, I'm trying to teach you how to understand temptation. You see, the temptation will only occur if Satan can identify a wrong desire in your heart or a weak area in your heart or a sin in your life that's your besetting sin, and then send an enticer after you to try to get you to act on that besetting sin. And the best thing to do is learn yourself well enough to know where you have wrong desires and ask God to change the desires of your heart. Okay, it's not like you're stuck with these things or have to be stuck with these things forever. There were things earlier on in my life that were besetting sins that are no longer besetting sins. Why? Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. But that don't mean I ever get to a point where I let down my guard in that area of my life. Okay? And so, identify your weaknesses. Besetting sins are the sins that an individual is most susceptible to. Identify your weaknesses. Now, okay, I've identified them, preacher. I understand I have a dual nature. There's a battle that's going to be going on. I shouldn't use it as an excuse. I can have the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And now I have identified a list of weights of things I really ought to eliminate from my life that aren't sin, but they just keep me from running the race, make it impossible or difficult. And besetting sin. That list of things where it just seems like the devil just keeps getting me and he keeps getting me and he keeps getting me. I've got them listed here. Now, preacher, what do I do about it? Overcoming your weaknesses. All right. Is there hope for me? Yes, there is. Don't despair, Christian. I think sometimes people feel like they're all alone in this. That's why I'm glad Paul was so transparent. Oh, preacher, I'm the only one in the world that's fighting these battles. No, you're not. Welcome to the club. Everybody fights them. Everybody's got the things that they've got to do battle over, okay? Overcoming your weaknesses. Now, when we read where Paul was writing back in Romans chapter number 7, when we read Romans 7 verse 18, Paul said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." How do you overcome weaknesses? Number one, crucify the flesh. Now, I'm going to break down the three parts of you real quick and give them to you, boom, boom, boom. You're made up of a body, a soul, and a spirit. If you're saved, that spirit is alive. It's been reborn. And the Holy Spirit indwells you. Boy, that gives you a great advantage. Think of the lost person. They have the flesh to deal with. They have a soul. That's the mind, the heart, the emotions, and the will. They have a dead spirit and no indwelling of the Holy Spirit. How do you think they're going to do? That's disastrous. Now, what great advantage is there to being saved? Oh, my goodness sakes. Flesh doesn't die the day we get saved. We still got to deal with the flesh. And we still have a mind, and we still have a heart, and we still have a will. That's the elements of the soul. But now we have a reborn spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit's going to begin to communicate with our spirit. And what he wants us to do is to become spiritual people. That means the spirit is to be the strongest part of us. A person, I've showed you this on the stage before, but a person that's in a good stead, in a spiritual Christian. Well, preacher, somebody said I was carnal. Oh, my goodness sakes. Don't have a knee-jerk reaction to that. See if it's true. Okay, you have three elements that are a part of what you are and the Holy Spirit of God that's inside of you. The Holy Spirit of God is going to be trying to shuffle these elements into place. The spiritual Christian is led by the Holy Spirit, spiritually strong, spiritually in communication with the Holy Spirit. And because the Holy Spirit is in control of his spirit, His soul is spiritual, means spiritual mind, spiritual emotions, a spiritual surrendered will. And the flesh is the caboose that has been crucified and something that must die daily.
Right, sir.
The carnal Christian is basically a flesh-run Christian. So the flesh is the engine running the train. The soul is the next car behind the engine. And because of that, your thoughts are fleshly. Your emotions tend to be fleshly. And your will is stubborn. Behind that is a reborn spirit, but it's just so weak because you're starving it to death. You don't read your Bible, you don't pray, you don't listen to the right kind of music. And by the way, those are the three things. You study that whole book. There's three things that strengthen the spirit of a man, can strengthen to the point of dominance in your life. It is what you do with the Bible, how much time you spend in prayer, and music. Those are, I've studied it all. Genesis to Revelation. Looked at every verse that has to do with the human spirit. There are three things that you're either doing that's strengthening your spirit, or you're not doing, or doing wrong that's destroying your spirit, causing your spirit to become weak.
Amen.
So if you're a carnal Christian, the flesh is in the lead.
Yep.
Almost every decision you make has as the driving force behind it, how can my flesh get what it wants? How can my stubborn will get what it wants? How can my carnal mind get what it wants? How can my carnal emotions win out? And that drives things in your life. Okay? And so you've got the flesh. You've got the soul then that is being controlled mostly by the flesh, because that's the dominant part. The Holy Spirit, you've got the reborn spirit. Then you got the Holy Spirit. And he's way back here, back in the back. He's the caboose. Every time he tries to say something, the flesh says, shut up.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit is in you if you're saved, but he's grieved, and in some of you he's quenched. And in some of you, you've got to the stage where you're beginning to tempt the Holy Spirit of God. By the way, that is a dangerous place to be.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Be not deceived. God is not mocked.
Yes, sir.
Okay? You're not gonna live this type of life as a true born-again Christian without consequences. God's not going to sit back and just say, okay, fine, good. That's the way you want to live your Christian life? Fine. Whom he loveth, he chasteneth. This is the kind of Christian that's going to get a lot of spankings. A lot of bad things are going to happen. You know those things that you say just happen, just coincidences. You're just on an unlucky run, right? You ever just watch somebody and say, duh, hello? What God got to do? Send you a letter? Get your life straightened around. The Holy Spirit of God ought to be running the show in your life. How dare you think that the Holy Spirit of God should be last and you should be first? How dare you say that to a member of the triune God? Who do you think you are? Get off the throne, Holy Spirit. That's for my flesh to set. And you don't think you're going to get whipped? You don't think you're going to get chastised? You don't think a loving father isn't going to spank you? Amen. Goodness sakes alive, what in the world's wrong with them? So why is the seeking of the fullness of the Holy Spirit so important? Because it brings him to prominence in our life. He begins to run the show in our life. Our spirit then, who the Holy Spirit only communicates with. Holy Spirit never will communicate with your flesh, and your Holy Spirit will never communicate with your soul. It'll communicate with your spirit, and your spirit then, controlled by the Holy Spirit, is able to control your mind and your emotions and your will, and all of a sudden your thinking, it becomes spiritual. The Bible says to be spiritually minded is life, to be carnally minded is death. So all of a sudden you're spiritually minded. You walk in and you look and you think about things the way God views them. You feel about things, emotions, heart, the way God reacts to it. What makes God happy makes you happy. What makes God angry makes you angry. What makes God sad makes you sad. And you begin to have spirit-controlled emotions. Okay, and your will becomes pliable. Not my will, but thine be God. I just want the will of God. I love it when I hear Christians say, I just want the will of God. Whatever the will of God is, that's what I want. And then all of a sudden, here's the flesh, who's still a rascal and still try to mess things up from time to time. And that's why you got to die daily. That's why you got to crucify the flesh. That's what we're talking about, crucifying the flesh. Go to Romans chapter 6, if you will. Let me just read down through some things. You've got to understand how temptation works. I'm tired of the enticement. I'm going to warn you about the enticers next week. If you don't understand enticement and you don't know how to identify an enticer and you don't know what to do when an enticer comes, trust me, no matter how good of a job you try to keep yourself straight, that old flesh is going to rise up from time to time. So you have to be able sometimes to diffuse the situation, not by fixing yourself at that moment, by getting away from an enticer at that moment. So I'm going to teach you that. But I'm tired of the enticers being blamed for everything. The enticer is not the major problem in your life. You are the major problem in your life. The enticer is not the major problem in my life. I am the major problem in my life. My dad said, get up every morning, look in the mirror. That's the guy that's going to give you the most trouble that day. Okay. Now, if you'll notice Romans chapter 6, will you look at this? Crucify the flesh. Die to self. You got to die to the flesh. What shall we say then? Now remember that word serve? I'm going to bring you full circle here. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism and into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So now you're saved, folks. You are not like a lost person who has a carnal body that's the driving force, a carnal soul, and a dead spirit. You all of a sudden now have, through salvation, been baptized in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have a new life. You have something that the lost person doesn't have, the indwelling of the Spirit, the reborn spirit. That if we'll let the Holy Spirit shuffle things around in proper order, and we keep strengthening our spirit, crucifying the flesh, letting our spirit control our minds and our hearts and our wills, all of a sudden, you know what? We become spiritual Christians. God can do a lot with a spiritual Christian. God can do a lot with a spiritual Christian. God can't do much of anything with a carnal Christian. Boy, this is so important. Let me say something. I asked a preacher. I just wasn't sure, and I thought about it, and I thought I was right. I asked an experienced preacher this week. I said, let me just ask you something. I said, here's what I'm seeing. Am I wrong? Am I crazy? Tell me if I'm thinking wrong on this. I said, I see kids come out of two types of homes that go on to really serve the Lord. Number one, they'll come out of spiritual homes. Or number two, they'll come out of lost homes. But I can't find one that comes out of lukewarm homes, carnal Christian homes. He said, oh, no, no. He said, you are spot on. He said, I've said that for years. It's my experience as well as yours. What your preacher's talking about is life or death for your kids. You can rise up in haughtiness and pride, and you can talk about this preacher from here all the way to your house. But it is not going to change what you're about to do to your kids. It's time to wake up. Okay? It's time to decide to let the Holy Spirit, who's been living inside you from the minute that you breathed out the sinner's prayer and by faith turned to Christ, and who's been trying to get a hold of the reins of your life ever since, it's about time to hand them to it. Let the Holy Spirit of God do something. Overcoming our weaknesses. Preacher, I've identified the weights and the sins. How do I win this thing? You crucify the flesh. You die to self. Now notice, if you will, where we left off, verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, so shall we also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, that's the flesh, that's the thing you're still going to have to deal with, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Doesn't say from henceforth we should never sin. But it says we shouldn't be serving sin. Now listen to me, you've got a new man and you've got an old man. You got the Holy Spirit of God and you got your carnal nature. The whole battle boils down to who are you going to become a servant of? Now stay with me, see if this portion of Scripture doesn't reinforce it. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I've got the Holy Spirit. Now I've got God. I can either choose to become a servant of my flesh, even though I have a reborn spirit, even though I have the Holy Spirit indwelling and the power available to live a new life in Christ. But I can, despite those things that God's gifted me, I can choose to serve my flesh. Okay? Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Wait a minute. That's your responsibility. Understood subject right there. You let not sin, therefore. Am I right, grammar teachers? It's your responsibility. You let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield. Isn't it interesting? The word yield. Ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now that's so important. I hope you're getting this. Man, I want you to get this. You still have the flesh, but you have a reborn spirit and the presence of the Spirit of God. How tragic for a Christian with those gifts, those miracles living inside of them, to decide, well, yes, I'm a born-again Christian with a reborn spirit, and I have the presence of the Holy Spirit inside of me, but even as a born-again Christian, I am going to yield my members to unrighteousness. I am going to serve the flesh. How tragic. What a disaster. Okay, but God still gives born-again people a right to exercise their free will in this decision-making process. Verse 14, it continues, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." You know what that's saying? Sin can't just decide it's going to control you. You have to hand them the reins. "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey?" Woo! Ye yield. Ye yield yourself. Ye yield yourself. Not the enticer. Not the Christian school. Not your parents. Not your grandparents. Not your friend. Not the internet. Not the TV. You make the decision for you. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? Well, what's my option? The flesh or the Holy Spirit of God? His servants ye are to whom ye obey. So all of a sudden I walk into a circumstance and here's temptation. And the flesh is saying, doing this. And the Spirit, Holy Spirit of God, is saying, no, do this. Who am I going to yield myself to? You get in the habit of constantly yielding to your flesh and quenching and ignoring the Holy Spirit of God. And you know what? You are going to, as a born-again Christian, you are going to experience such damaging and corrupt and crazy and horrible things in your life. And listen to me. Boy, I want to be kind here. I really do. But I'm a little tired of being asked to show pity to people who spent a lifetime doing that and then are suffering the consequences of it. They chose it. God extended mercy, God extended grace, God extended patience. But you know what? There came a time where God says, no, I ain't going to just let you do this forever, bud. You're not God, I am. Please listen to me, young people. It is a dangerous thing to choose the life of a carnal Christian. It's a dangerous thing. God will at some point in time step in and say, you will not do what you think you are going to do. You won't take that next breath if I don't say that you can have it. Do I get any joy? No. Nobody ought to get joy out of watching the destruction of a Christian that chose a carnal path. Am I surprised? No, I am not. Am I going to stand by the casket and blame everybody else in their life? No, I'm not. I'll comfort the family and I'll pray with the family. But a Christian that have decided to yield themselves as servants of unrighteousness. I am going to follow my flesh, and my flesh is going to control what I'm going to do, and that is what I'm going to become a servant to. And I am going to squander away the potential of a newborn spirit, a reborn spirit, and ignore and grieve the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Good night. If I did that, if I start doing that tomorrow, and God killed me the next day, He'd be just. Okay. And so, how do you deal with temptation? You deal with temptation by dealing with you. Some of you need to go home and just say, I need to reshuffle the deck. I need to rethink this whole thing. Everything in me is there that has the potential to live a dynamic, victorious Christian life. I've just got to start yielding myself to the right things and crucifying the other. You know, some of you are yielding yourself to the flesh and crucifying, if you'll let me say that, the Spirit of God. You don't want to die daily. You want the Spirit of God to die daily. Wow, I just thought of that. I hope that's right. He's not gonna, but that's, I mean. Now you're gonna get up every morning of your Christian life. You're gonna say to the flesh, you're gonna be dead today. You're gonna die today. And by the way, shut up. I'm not gonna listen to anything you say. The Holy Spirit of God, I yield myself to you. I want to hear everything you have to say. Or you're doing the other. And I don't want to say it because I don't want to sound that blasphemous. Crucify. Crucify. Preacher, is this a one-time experience? Not according to Paul. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. We're raised with Christ in newness of life. Every man must decide whether to yield yourself as servants of God or servants of unrighteousness. Now, let me help you with this. There's no in-between. Some of you are kind of an interesting place right now, and I love it, and I'm glad for you, and I'm rooting hard for you. You're getting to figure out that becoming servants of unrighteousness really isn't a good thing and a healthy thing and a prosperous thing for you. So you want to stop that, but you want to just get in between. Okay? Well, I don't want to serve these things, but I'm not sure I want to serve God. You get in between and stop serving unrighteousness and come here and don't make a full commitment to serve God. Pretty soon you'll be back serving unrighteousness. You'll be like the unclean spirit that was gone out of a man. Matthew 12, walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. They enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. And so many times we see young people kind of understand this is not a good path. So I'll tell you what, I am going to get off this path. So they go and find some place and they sit down. You have got to get on a right path. Now notice what it says here. I didn't finish reading verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto what? So you are going to obey the flesh, or are you going to obey, become a servant? Sell yourself as a servant. Look up that word servant. It says slave. That means you come to God. You come to righteousness and you say, I want to become a slave, a servant of righteousness. You can't just quit the bad and not start the good without very quickly being right back into the bad. Hey, if you're going to make a change, make a wholesale change. Can't come halfway. It never works out. You'll feel a little better about yourself for a little while, but if you don't go full-fledged, halfway Christianity never has worked, never has worked. Not for any length of time. We see this in some of our bus parents. You know, they've got a kid that's having a lot of problems. What they want us to do is fix the bad, but then they start revolting and getting nervous when the kid starts getting actively involved in the church and selling out to Lord Jesus Christ. They want them to stop the bad, but they don't want them to become a religious fanatic. So they stop the bad and they start heading towards God, and the parent gets nervous, so they pull them out of church, and then 3 months later I run into the parents and the kids off the deep end. There is no middle ground. And by the way, that's just not bus kids. That's with core kids here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You cannot say, well, I'm just going to stop the bad, but I'm not sure I believe this, and I'm not sure I want to do this. By the way, I don't want to serve in anywhere in the church, but I'm going to stop doing bad. Oh, yeah, for about a month, maybe. For about a month, maybe. Okay? How do you win this? Preacher, how do I win this thing? You crucify the flesh. You strengthen your newborn spirit. Bible intake, prayer, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. I don't have time to teach it. Study it out. You'll find the same thing. If you're reading your Bible, listening to preaching, studying the Bible, meditating on the Bible, you have a prayer life, and you have the right kind of music, you're probably very strong spiritually. If you're not doing those things, you're probably not. No, you are not. Number three, protect your mind. The mind then must become controlled by the strength and spirit. Your mind needs to become clean and positive. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. The Spirit of God says to the Spirit, now you teach your mind, train your mind to be spiritual, and you think like Jesus, and you think on these good, positive, wholesome things. Your emotions, when they become spiritually controlled, become sanctified by God. You begin to exercise holy emotions. Be careful about your emotions. The heart, every time you see that word in the Bible, it's talking about the seat of the emotion. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Never trust your emotions. Your emotions is not any type of a foundation to make any type of a decision on. Our emotions are fickle. They're deceitful. We can feel one way one day. By the way, well, I don't know. I listen to the rock and roll station, it says to follow your heart. Well, you should listen to the Bible. It says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. And then all of a sudden, the Spirit of God, in control of the Spirit, begins to work with your will. You have a surrendered will. Listen, let me just give you a little test here. Now, you just, between you and God, I'm out of it. But you got to figure out where you're at if you're going to get anything fixed. Let me ask you some honest questions tonight. Your mind. Let's take a look at your mind. So I don't know if the flesh is leading or the spirit's leading. Okay, your mind. Is it clean and positive? Or is it polluted, carnal, reprobate most of the time? Then your flesh is the engine. The Spirit of God is not the engine. Your emotions. Do you have Holy Ghost sanctified emotions? Do you feel about things the way God feels about them? Do you view things about? Do you get mad about only things God would get mad about? Do you get happy about the things? And sometimes we have a mini revival going on at the front of the church, and some of you have no idea what's going on. You're just looking at your watch. Okay. You may be saved, but I know what engine's running the train. How about your will? Can you honestly say, preacher, you know what? My will is surrendered and pliable, and you know what? Not my will, but thine be. I want the will of God. My will means nothing. My will's dead. My will's surrendered. I want God. I want God and whatever he wants in my life. When you get to that point, you're in a pretty good place. Make no provision for the flesh. Preacher, how do I win this? Make no provision for your flesh. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, some of you have stockpiles, sin stockpiles that's feeding your flesh. You know what provision means? Provision is what happened right before Y2K. That's what provision was. You know, the 75 bottles of distilled water you had, stockpile of food and all that stuff, okay? You know what? That was provisions that you laid up so that, you know what, your flesh would have something to feed upon. Nothing wrong with stockpiling some food. But there is something wrong with stockpiling sinfulness that your flesh has access to, ready access to. That means you get rid of your provisions. Walking down the street of Chicago one day on a Saturday morning, here comes a drunk. Still on a drinking binge from the night before, he comes over to me and grabs a hold of me. And nothing's as sad as a drunk. He smells like puke and urine, and he's grabs a hold of me, and he's weeping, and he's, preacher, I'm a mess. Preacher, I'm a sinner. I gotta get to God. I got to quit the booze. He goes on and on. Finally, I said, where do you live? He points down a little bottom apartment. I said, let's go. And I grab his arm. We go into the apartment. I said, sit down. I set him down on a chair. I go into the kitchen. I start throwing over open cabinets, cupboards. I start pulling caps off of Jack Daniels and dumping them down the sink, pulling beer out of the refrigerator and popping tabs and pouring it down the sink. And next thing I know, this guy sobers up very quickly. He comes rushing in, grabs me, physically grabs me and pushes me. He looks at me, "What are you doing?" I said, "I thought you just told me out there that you wanted to serve God and get away from the booze." "Well, you're wasting." I said, "No, you know what? You're not serious about this. You want to get, listen, folks, if you want to get away from booze, then you don't stockpile your house with booze." Some of you are going to think I'm mean, and maybe this wasn't the right thing to do. You remember, when you're a Bible college student, not everything you do is right. But I still kind of like to defend this. I'll let you be the judge. But good night. Six Sunday nights in a row. We take the kids home from morning church. We drop them all off. We stop, get the workers something to eat. We get back on the bus. We pick up the night bus riders. Sweet couple. Tony and Mary Hernandez. I mean, born again Christians. I mean, trying to grow. I mean, new in the faith. And on the way into church, we always say, "Does anybody have any prayer requests?" Tony's sitting right here on the second row, right here to my left. Him and Mary always sat there together. He'd raise his hand, "Brother Jerry, please pray that God would deliver me from cigarettes." I said, "All right, we sure will." Next Sunday, "Please pray God will deliver me from cigarettes." Every time he lifts his hand and makes this request, I look in his pocket and he's got a pack of cigarettes. Well, folks, I did that for 6 weeks. That ought to count for something. But the sixth week, I'm standing at the front. Anybody got any prayer requests? Tony says, "Please pray that God will deliver me with cigarettes." I said, "Never mind, we won't pray about it. God won't have to. I'm going to do it for you." And I took it out of his pocket, ripped it all up, threw it in the trash can, and said, "Next prayer request." He was like, you know, it's hypocrisy to say, "Lord, deliver me from this. By the way, I'm going to go buy some." Okay. Make no provision for the flesh. That means you build barriers in your life. Young ladies, listen to me. I've only got about 3 minutes left. I'm going to probably quit at 8:30 or shortly after. But, you know, and I want to say this, and I want to say it tenderly, because we do have new Christians here, and I'm not trying to hurt you. But if you get saved and the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of the temple of the Holy Spirit and declares your body the temple of the Holy Spirit, one of the things he's going to start talking to you about and demanding from you is some changes in the way you attire that body. There's nobody that is rational or sane and truly saved, being led by the Spirit of God, that would say, as a woman, it's okay for me, now that I'm saved, to put on a bikini and go down to a beach and walk around in front of men. Now don't sit there. You want to lie to yourself, lie to yourself, but don't lie to me and don't lie to God. There's no way in the world God's going to sanction some things like that. Come on. I'm not going to be gross, and I'm not going to go any farther with that. But come on. You say, "Oh, preacher, I'm going to give that up." You're right. You're exactly right. I'm going to give it up. Okay? You're giving it up. Yeah. Okay, where's your swimsuits? Well, they're in the drawer. Okay, as long as they're in the drawer, you've got provision for the flesh. Because 6 months from now, you're going to have a weak moment, and somebody's going to come and say, "Oh, it doesn't really matter," Hey, if you give something up, then get rid of it. Okay? Some of you have movies that you shouldn't watch, and you wonder why you're carnally minded. You're never going to get victory. You say, "Well, pray for me." Well, I will, but here's a clue. Go home and get that stuff and burn it. The internet's a horrible thing. I can't believe the destruction, the devastation the internet's. We have the internet here at the church. It has so many safeguards that, I mean, thank God for it. There's things, and don't get me wrong, there's things that are not wrong that sometimes I'm trying to research and I can't because they're blocked, and I never call Brother Klein and say, "Loosen it up." I just will go find it some other way. I would rather have a zillion times the safety factor built in. Parents, if your kids are walking around with a cell phone that has internet access, I don't know how to help you. I have no idea how to help you. Really? Really? Oh, really? Wow. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You build barriers in your life. Every single place I log on to the internet, by the way, if you ever use the internet here at the church, every place you log on is tracked. I get a report through my email of every person that logs on here and where they've been. And
My wife and Brother Klein get a report of every place I log in and where I've been. But not your teams. They're fine. Because you trust them. You shouldn't even trust yourself. You shouldn't even trust yourself. Amen. That means you put accountability into your life. You build up barriers. Rules are your friends. Living by principles, your friends. Refusing to ever break these principles are your friends. Implementing accountability into your life, that's a good thing. You know why? Because the flesh in your flesh is no good thing. Your heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Amazing what the flesh and the heart can get together to do to connive a way in your mind to justify things that you shouldn't do. And you know what? You ought to have so many barriers built up between you and the sin that does so easily beset you that you'd have to move heaven and earth to get to it. That, what that does is, as you have those barriers, that gives the Holy Spirit of God time to change your heart and change your mind and say, you know what? You know this isn't wrong. But anything that's easily accessible just makes it that much easier to do the wrong thing. Amen. Amen. I like preaching against computers and the internet every once in a while so I can take on some of your gods. I got young men that I'm brokenhearted, I'm disappointed in. No longer come to church that I would have bet while they were in Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I would have bet everything in my heart they'd be serving God right now at this church. But they can give 40, 50 hours a week to their computer. Their whole lives they're stinking computers. Become a god in their life. I can't come Sunday morning. I got to stay up all night Saturday night and play on my computer. Become a god in their life. Build in accountability. Be accountable to your spouse. Husbands, be accountable to your spouse. Wives, be accountable to your husband. Don't you get mad if you're gone and your wife says, where you been? None of your business. Why is that a problem? Why do you want chunks of time that you're not accountable for? Where's the safety in that? She has a right to ask. Matter of fact, she shouldn't have to ask. Why get mad when she asks? Then just walk in and tell her. Be accountable to godly friends. Build in some accountability in your life. Now, I hope these things, and I know it's a ton of information, but it is possible. It is possible to have a victorious Christian life. It is not possible to never sin, but it is possible not to serve sin. And as you grow in maturity, you ought to win a lot more than you lose. Yes, sir. And we're not going to come into perfectness till we awaken His likeness. But folks, we shouldn't be a zillion miles from it. If we've been saved for 50 years before we go, we shouldn't have the carnal level and the carnal practices of a pagan or a new Christian after we've been saved for all of these years. So I pray that you'll take some time to take an account of things that were said tonight and take your life and put it under careful examination of the Holy Spirit of God. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Lord, James is going to test us. Brother James is going to test us a few times through the process. This isn't a book for the faint of heart. This isn't a book for someone who wants to live the facade of a Christian life, claim spirituality, and yet roll around in carnality. Brother James is going to test us, Lord. Thank you that you gave him inspired words. I pray, God, that the words of God would put us to the test. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to very carefully let the Scriptures examine us. May it be that mirror that we'll read about sometime near in the near future that we look into and we see the flaws. We don't rush away and forget what we saw. We deal with them as we see them. The Holy Spirit's help making the corrections in our lives we need to. Thank you for the teaching of the Bible, Lord. We've gone a bit long tonight. It was just that type of a message. It could be done no other way. And I pray, Lord, that there would be a sense of thankfulness in the hearts of God's people for what they heard tonight. Pray these things in Jesus' name.